When I first announced that we were going to have a short lesson here on Easter Sunday, I said we were going to talk about the two deaths of Christ. And I got thinking about that, and I was changing that in my mind. I said, no, we need to change that. That's really a good Wednesday sermon. And so why is it Good Wednesday? Well, he didn't die on Friday. And then I looked up why they called it Good Friday, because that never made sense. And actually, the way they use it in Good Friday comes from the old English, and it really meant Holy Friday. But we hold in this assembly, we hold to Holy Wednesday, but actually every day is holy. If you'll turn to Matthew, the 27th chapter, I want to set the scene for what we're going to do today. It's going to be a little different than we had originally planned. But in Matthew, the 27th chapter, we have some very interesting verses that are overlooked a lot. And I want to say, as you turn there, that we're going to look at Christ's resurrection and some of its significance to us. And about a little over 2,000 years ago, on a hill in the Latin called Calvary, in the Aramaic and the Hebrew called Golgotha, translated into English, the Mount of the Skull. Now, historically, it doesn't matter a bit, but historically, they have no idea, or they guess, that maybe the mountain had the shape of the skull, or that's where they crucified people, and so they called it the place of the skull. Either way, it's where the humanity of Jesus Christ was crucified on a cross and where he died. Now, that picks us up in Matthew, the 27th chapter, and the 62nd verse. And the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came. This is talking about after Jesus' death on the cross, together unto Pilate. What happened was, just to fill this in, the background, historically, Jesus is on the cross, and about 12 o'clock, noon, it becomes dark. He's separated from the Father and goes through spiritual death for 3 hours. At around 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he commends his spirit out of his human body, and his human body dies. From 3 o'clock in the afternoon till 6 o'clock, the ladies have to prepare his body because he has to be entombed before 6 o'clock, because at 6 o'clock the Passover starts. That's what it's referring to. Verse 63, saying, "Sir, we remembered that delivered said, while he was yet alive, said, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first." Now, let me just stop there. It's really interesting that the Pharisees understood this. Jesus' own disciples didn't understand it. So they knew that he had predicted this or prophesied this. Verse 65, Pilate said unto them, "You have a watch, and go your way. Make it as sure as you can." So they went, and they made the sepulchre sure, or sealing the stone and setting a watch. They put a guard by it. Verse 1 of chapter 28 is what we're going to continue with. In the end of the Sabbath, now that would be from Roman time, as it began to dawn. So when we talk about Sunday, the first day of the week, it's the first day after Sabbath. That's the idiom in the original language. Began to dawn towards the first of the day of the week. Came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. For fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not, for I know whom you seek. I know you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen." We're going to stop there, and we wanted to change what we were going to do. Instead of Jesus' two deaths, we're going to, on the cross, we're going to do that in Sunday school. And we want to talk about resurrection. Now, the first thing I want to say is that resurrection is mislabeled in most of Christendom today. There's only been one resurrection. And I want to make a distinction today in your thinking between resurrection and restoration. Before we do that, let's look to the Father in communication and frame our minds. Our Father, we do thank you for the word that comes straight as the Holy Spirit bore along human authors, and every word in the original is exactly as you want it, and we thank you for that. We'd ask as we look at the risen Lord, your Son, and our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we see those things that are important for us to know so that we can have those in our frame of mind as we go through life, and we'll be giving you the thanks. Amen. Now, I want you in your mind to think that in the Bible, there's been several people who have been restored to life, one of which I'm sure all of you know is Lazarus. He was a friend of Mary and he was Mary and Martha's brother. In the 11th chapter of the book of John, Jesus restores him to life. That's not resurrection. During Jesus' earthly ministry, there was a maid who Jesus restores to life. If you'll turn over in your Bible to the next page, in that same page, chapter 27 of Matthew, I'm going to show you some other people who are restored to life. We're going to point to a footnote in the Scofield Bible to drive this concept home. Verse 51 of the 27th chapter of book of Matthew. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom. This is very important. This shows that the Old Testament is antiquated. In the temple, from the holy place, separating the holy place from the holiest of holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was a curtain that was approximately 6 inches thick. They said, according to Josephus in history, this is history, not the Bible, that you could take two oxen on either side of this veil and pull on it, and they couldn't break it. That's how strong it was. And yet, as you notice, you can see that this is a supernatural event. The veil, the separation between God and man, is ripped from top to bottom, showing that man didn't rip it. Got sidetracked there, but we're not going to do that anymore. And the veil was ripped in two from the top to the bottom, verse 51, and the earth did quake and the rock rent. And the graves were open. This is what we want to look at. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his rising, Jesus rising, and went into the holy city, that is Jerusalem, and appeared unto many. The word appeared there is very important because this points to the fact that these were contemporaries of the people that saw him in the book, in the city of Jerusalem. Now, in your Scofield Bible, I'm just going to point this out to drive home what I'm trying to prove. Down at the bottom of the inference, they say Scofield, and I don't think Scofield did this. I think Gabeline did it, but that's another, or Pink. I'll blame some of the other editors. They say that that's Old Testament saints being resurrected, and they go to paradise. Now, if you've been around me very long, a verse should be coming in your mind that proves that this cannot be a resurrection. This has to be a restoration. There's a difference. One has more syllables than the other, and one's different. There's only been one resurrection so far. What verse would prove, get it in your mind and then we'll go there, what verse would prove that this cannot be a resurrection of all these Old Testament saints? Oh, you got it, Michael. Turn to 1 Timothy. Turn to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter and the 15th verse. 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter and the 15th verse. Now, if you don't get anything else from me today, get that the only one that's been resurrected so far is Jesus Christ. Because resurrection is different from restoration. We'll get to the verse in a minute. Resurrection means to get a permatized body. Restoration means that they could die again. Now, I would hold over in Matthew 27 the reason these Old Testament saints that were contemporaries of Jesus, the reason they rose from the dead is so that they could be restored to life and then die after Christ's crucifixion and die as New Testament saints. Isn't that what he promised them? Whosoever believeth in me shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So they got to die as New Testament saints, a much greater sainthood. But over in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter and the 15th verse, Paul is writing 30-some years after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And watch the terminology here when he talks about Christ's risen body. Who, talking about, I mean, 1 Timothy 6:16, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ in the last part of verse 14, who only, now if you wanted to put that in a little better flow of English, that would be who alone, the only person that has this at this point, who only hath immortality. You know what immortality is? The inability to die. So Jesus' body up in the third heaven right now is the only human body that is non-dieable. Not a good word, but it explains what we're talking about. He has immortality. Dwelling in light, which no man can approach unto, which no man has seen, nor or is able to see, to whom is honor and power into the ages. So a permatized body, there's only one permatized body existent of a human at this point in time. That's Jesus Christ. Now over, we're not going to turn there, but over in first, because of time, I know that this isn't the greatest atmosphere for a long, drawn-out sermon, but over in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23, left-hand page, right-hand column, three-fourths of the way down, it says that there's an order of resurrections. Jesus Christ is the first fruit. He's the first order of resurrections. The second of the first type of resurrections is the church. It hasn't occurred yet. The third of the first kind of resurrection is Old Testament saints after the tribulation. The fourth rank or order of resurrections is the end resurrection. It's a second type of resurrection. But all resurrections in the New Testament and in the Old Testament are to permatized bodies. The only one that has been permatized and is glorified, because we're going to just talk about those that are saved, the only glorified body that is in existence today is Jesus Christ. Now that's important. It necessitates his resurrection. Now in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, part of the plan of salvation is Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day. And you have heard, and I hope you're going to hear again today, that if you leave out the resurrection, you have no basis for faith, nor a basis for salvation. Now, if you'll turn over to 2 Timothy, one page in my Bible, when a person presents the gospel, one of the first things that can slip out of the gospel, and I would submit by supernatural ability, not from God, is the concept of Christ's resurrection. We're going to get to that in a minute. Now, Timothy was one of the closest people to the Apostle Paul. Paul calls him his son in the faith. Paul, according to the writings we have, even in the epistles, you can see that Timothy had a special place in Paul's heart. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, he's talking to his son of the faith, and he's talking to his son of the faith who's being attacked by cowardice. And what is the first thing he left out of the gospel? Read verse 8 with me. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised out from among dead ones. That's the first type of resurrection, called the first fruit in 1 Corinthians 15, 23. According to my gospel. He's telling Timothy, don't leave it out. Now, recently, a very famous Christian, quote unquote, died. So I went on the net. I'm not going to use the name. You do it on your own. And I looked at his plan for salvation. 7 steps. I can't find seven steps in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, but and there's a great emphasis on Christ died for their sins. There's a great emphasis that most of the emphasis of most people's plan of salvation, listen to me, people's plan of salvation, I'm not saying God's, is emphasis on what a sinner you are. Now, I've read the 16th chapter in John, and I know it's the Holy Spirit that convicts you of being a sinner. I don't have to give you 30 verses of it. All I have to do is read you 1 Corinthians 1 through 4. But in most plans of salvation that ask you to pray the sinner's prayer, invite Jesus into your heart, and you're a low-down, dirty skunk, which is true, we all are, in our unsaved state, spiritually, even my sainted mother had a sin nature and had to be saved. But in all those plans, you might have an acknowledgement of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but it's not an integral part of what they present for you to believe. Now, we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm going to show you that Paul says, he uses three different words to say, if you don't have the resurrection of salvation, he'll say three different things. One is that your faith is empty. He'll say your faith is without an object, and he'll say you are still in your sins. So I think we probably ought to remember this, that the plan of salvation involves Christ's resurrection. I should mention, as we turn to 1 Corinthians 15, that you can you look this up on your own. I'm getting this from memory, so I might be a verse off. 1 Peter 1, I'm accessing my visual memory. 1 Peter 1, 3 says that the basis of your new birth to be born again as a Christian is based on Christ's resurrection. No resurrection, no new birth. That's another story we'll get into in Sunday school. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, you have three words that are translated vain. And in verse 2, it says, by which, talking about the gospel, it's a neuter, goes back to gospel, which is in the neuter. By the gospel also you are being saved. Now, what this verse tells you is that the gospel is the basis of your salvation. If you are keeping in memory which I evangelize or good news unto you, unless you have believed with an empty belief. This is the word for empty here. What he's saying here is that if you don't believe that the gospel saves you, you can believe those facts. There are many, many people whom I have personally known. In fact, one was two of them were Catholic priests that I've witnessed to, who have told, will tell you, yes, Christ died on the cross, was buried, he rose again the third day. They believe it as a historical fact, but they could not put it together that that's what saves them. This verse says that it's what saves you, and if you don't incorporate those facts as to your salvation and that that's what saves you, you got an empty belief, got an empty faith. Now, if you go down in the context, let's go down in the context. Let's see, I think I can get the next verse that has the word vain in it. Go down in the context of verse 10, 1 Corinthians 15:10. Now, this verse is going to tell you that our salvation's by grace, and if you put any works in it, which is the opposite of grace, I want you to think, I want you in your mind, let's give you a mind picture. If you have a scale, you know those old kind of scales where you had to put the weights over here and you put the what you're weighing here, and then there was a thing in the middle told you you were right on. If you put grace on the scale, it is completely balanced. But if you put works on the scale with grace, it is unbalanced. The minute, let's do it another way. If grace is sitting in a room and works come in, grace leaves. Thank you very much. It's not a polite relationship. And verse 10 is going to tell you that if you add works, because the opposite of grace is works, if you add works, then it is a labor that is in vain, and this word for vain here has to do with being empty. Verse 10, 1 Corinthians 15. For by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul is talking about his authority as an apostle and his role as an apostle who dispensed most of the New Testament theology. And his grace, God's grace, which is bestowed upon me, Paul, was not in vain. It wasn't empty. Why? Because I labored more abundantly by that grace, back up in the earlier in the verse, than they all. Yet not I. So was Paul the greatest because of himself? No, because of, back in the verse, God's grace. If it was of himself, it would be works. But since it was of God's grace, he can say, I'm the greatest of all the apostles. In fact, if you want to really stick this in your mind, in this context, where is it? Back up in the context, he says, I'm the leastest physically, but in because of God's grace, I'm the greatest. Anyway, let's keep going. But I labored more abundant than they all, the other apostles, yet not I. Why does he say yet not I? Because of grace, but the grace of God, which is with me. So what Paul is saying then, if there's works involved, and it's not all attributed to God's grace, is not a cloud. Grace is not a thing. Oh, I'm going to go get me some grace. No, grace is God's attitude when he gives you something. So if a person understands that salvation is given to them as a free, unwarranted, undeserved gift, then it is not empty. What's the reverse of that? Throw works in there, you got an empty salvation. That's the crux of that. Now, down in verse 14, we have another word. This is, again, the word empty. The first one in verse 2, vain, meant without an object. Here, another word in verse 10 is empty, and we'll see it again in verse 14. And since, or if for the sake of argument, Christ be not risen, if he hadn't been risen, then our preaching is empty. Paul is going to go on and say, basically, let's look down, we can get that. Let's go down in the context. He says, if Christ be not risen, let's see. Yeah, go down to verse 32. Verse 32. This goes with verse 14 in a way. For if for the sake of argument, after a manner of men, I fought with beasts in Ephesus, what advantage of me? In other words, he was fighting for Christ, for the grace of God. Since the dead, if for the sake of argument, dead ones don't rise, why do it? Let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we'll die. That's the lost generation took this concept and called it carpe diem. You live your life. In fact, the current pope is going to come to the same conclusion. If he doesn't believe there's a hell, then why bother? And one of an unsaved guy very astutely said, well, if there's no hell, then what are you saved from? He'll find out quite a bit. He'll find out very experientially. I think it's going to be very warm for him. Go back to verse 14. For if for the sake of argument Christ be not risen, then our proclaiming with authority is empty. And your, now this is important, and your faith. If Christ be not risen, your faith in salvation, back in verses 2 through 4, are also empty. Now, I've shown you this backwards and forwards and forwards and backwards. If there's no risen Lord, there's no salvation. Period. That's what I'm showing you. Now, we have vain one more time, and then we'll, it's down in verse 17. I should mention as we go, before we go there, verse 14 has a whole, we could just spend an hour on that. We're not going to do it, so don't roll your eyes, Michael. I saw that. Verse 14 has the concept that our resurrection is based on his resurrection, and if we're, and that's why I read down in verse 31, if we're not going to be raised from the dead, why bother? They're intertwined, both his resurrection and our resurrection. Verse 17. For if, and if for the sake of argument, Christ be not risen in the past with a result he's presently risen, your faith, now here's another word, is worthless. Faith has is believing a promise, and a promise means there's something in it for you. What it's saying is not only can you not have a promise to believe on, but there's nothing in it for you, that it's absolutely worthless. Now, I know a lot of people, sincerely, better people than I. Much slicker talkers. Much better personality than I have. Who will teach and a Christ that has an earthly ministry and never get to the fact of his resurrection. Now, do I look down on him? No, I feel sorry for him, because this verse says that they have a faith that is absolutely worthless. So it is possible for people of faith to have faith that's worthless. They just don't know it. I'm going to read the next two verses, and then we're going to end with some other verses. Then they also which are fallen asleep or dead in Christ are perished. What is saying? There's no hope. And if for the sake of argument, in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of a Christ that is without a resurrection, in that previously mentioned Christ, without a resurrection, we are of all men most miserable. Now we can spend many, many a time, hour, on proving that Christ's resurrection is absolutely essential to every aspect of our salvation. Well, think about it. Well, I got a verse. I can go to the book of Romans that shows that there are men that will die for other men. Big deal. Dying's not a big deal, I'm telling you. We all going to do it if the Lord doesn't come. So this death, although because of his resurrection, has great significance. The significance, that's why we don't hug the old rugged cross. We enjoy the work that occurred on the cross, but the power, let's turn there to Philippians, the third chapter. This is what we probably should have started at. This is what I'm trying to show you from Scripture. Verse 10, Philippians 3:10. And then I do want to read a couple verses in 1 Corinthians 15. That you may experientially know even the inherent power of Christ's resurrection, even the sharing in common of his sufferings, being conformable unto his death. You see, the power of the Christian life is based on Christ's resurrection. I can show you another verse over in the book of Hebrews that says that every man is appointed to die. Now, Christ did a lot with his death. We're not going to overlook that at all. But the basis of our salvation, he paid for a whole bunch of things because of his two deaths. But the basis of our salvation is twofold. What are we saved from? We're saved from a place the Pope doesn't believe in. And we're saved to a glorified body like his. So if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians, these verses are so self-explanatory. We're just going to read them because they, if you ever get down, just go read these four or five verses. You got it. If this doesn't do it for you, call me. You can call any time if these verses don't. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 51, watch how I read it. I'm going to change a couple words. Behold, I am saying to you something that hasn't been taught before, but now I'm teaching you. That's a mystery. We shall not all sleep, or our bodies won't die. but we all will be changed. That's talking about resurrected bodies. So there's going to be a live generation that's going to get resurrected bodies when Jesus comes back for the church. And there's going to be a whole bunch of other bodies that are going to go subway. In an atom, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead bodies shall be raised incorruptible. Now that's resurrection. And we, both the live and the dead generations, shall be changed. For this corruptible, this rottable body must put on incorruption, or not an ability to not rot. And this mortal body, the body that is, I'm adding a couple words, I'm not violating scripture, I'm just interpreting for you. This mortal body, the body that has a propensity or actually will die, must put on immortality. That's resurrection. Not subject to death. So when this corruption, this corrupted body shall put on incorruption, and this body that's subject to death will put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O process of death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of the process of death is the sin. And the strength of the sin is the law. But watch, thanks be to God, which gives us the victory. Now, how do we get victory over death? Watch this. Through intermediate agency, dia, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I always like that passage so much, I've neglected to teach verse 58. So we're going to look at verse 58 and then we're done, okay? Because I always, there's a lot of verses in Scripture that are right next to verses that are so important. We get going on those so important verses, and these other verses are almost as important, and we forget. So I ain't going to forget verse 58. Let's look at that today. Why is it important that Christ was raised as dead? Why is it important that I'm going to be raised based on his resurrection, as he's the first fruit and I'm in the second order of the first type of resurrection? Verse 58. It should affect our behavior. Therefore, my divinely loved brethren, Christians, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Wow. That's why all the mental activity and theology and doctrine that he's taught in the first 57 verses are important. There's the summary right there. Always abound in the work, probably for the Lord or regarding the Lord, for as much as we intellectually know that your toil, now here's our vain word again, is not empty if it's for the Lord or in the Lord. So here we have it. We call it Resurrection Sunday. And by the way, I have no idea what eggs and bunnies have to do with it. I think it comes from the Druids. Or something, and it's okay. Kids can do that. I don't care. But I want everybody to focus on the fact, this is Christian truth. This isn't salvation truth. Christian truth is not only did Christ get raised, but his resurrection is the basis for my resurrection. And the fact that this deteriorating body will one day be permanentized, verse 58, remember it? Means I should be doing work for the Lord. Actually, he uses the word toil there. It means to sweat, that we should be doing that for the Lord. Okay, we're going to bow, and then we're finished for this part, and then I think that there's some other activities for the younger ones and Jeff. Okay, shall we bow? Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we do thank you that your Son, our Savior, out of obedience to you and as a example of obedience, did exactly what you said. And he allowed himself in the realm of his humanity to die on the cross for our sins, meaning we're sinners. And he was buried 3 days and three nights, and he did a lot of stuff during those 3 days and three nights, and he also fulfilled prophecy. But the story, or but the fact does not stop there. That he raised himself, and he was raised by you from out from among dead ones, and he ever lives at your right hand. We thank you for that, and we thank you that it is the basis of our salvation. Amen.